You know, I recently greeted someone with a cheerful good morning, and to which they grumbled, "What's so good about it?" Without missing a beat, I shot back, "How much time you got?" Now, for the English majors and scholars in the room, I know that wasn't perfect English, but in the moment, I was trying to be anything but grammatically correct. So I went on. For starters, God woke me up this morning, and I really could have stopped there. Not in a hospital bed, not in a jail cell, not in rehab, not on a park bench. And by his grace and mercy, Recovery Church, I didn't wake up with a hangover, craving a fix, tweaking for a drink, or scheming how I was going to score that day to feed an addiction. And at this point, I seen a little twitch in the corner of the eye, Pastor Bill, probably wondering how they can remove themselves from the conversation as well as the foot they had planted so firmly in their mouth. So I kept going. God allowed me to wake up clothed and in the right mind beside my beautiful wife with our children safe in the next room. So for me, you see, saying good morning isn't something, an empty phrase or platitude I say out of habit. It is a declaration of gratitude because every breath I take is a gift from the sovereign God of all creation. So I say to you, good morning, College Church. Good morning. Amen. Let's give God a hand. My name is Donald Turner. I am deeply humbled and privileged to share with you this morning a message that God has laid on my heart titled, Rekindling the Fire. Someone say that, rekindling the fire. Rekindling the fire. Would you turn to your neighbor and ask, are you ready to be rekindled? Amen. Bow your heads with me and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for writing our lives into the pages of this day that you have called into existence. Thank you for placing the treasure of your living and written word within this earthen vessel that I may proclaim the message you have ordained for this moment. Holy Spirit, prepare every heart to receive the engrafted word of God. Open spiritual eyes, unstop ears to hear, and soften hearts to receive your truth with humility, conviction, and a readiness to obey. Father, in the name of Jesus, anoint your servant to speak only what you have purposed. Let the unction of the Holy Spirit fill this place, bringing conviction where it is needed, encouragement where it is longed for, and renewal where it has been lost. We bind in the name of Jesus every spirit of disbelief, distraction, and doubt that would attempt to hinder what the Lord desires to do here today. Father, let your will be done and let your glory be revealed. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who here remembers the moment they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Amen. Now, for some of you, that moment was years ago. For others, it might feel just like yesterday. But no matter when it happened, I want you to take a moment and reflect. Close your eyes for just a second. Think back to that day, that life-changing moment when everything shifted. Do you remember the joy? That deep, overwhelming, indescribable joy the Bible calls unspeakable and full of glory. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you can still feel the power of that moment? The moment the weight of sin was lifted, the moment God's love overwhelmed your heart, the moment you knew without a doubt that you had been made new. Amen. I know I do, like it was yesterday. And when I say that, I mean it because that moment changed everything. It was 1983, the last place you'd expect to find salvation, a place where hope was and probably still is in short supply. Of all places, it happened within the cold, unyielding walls of Chicago's infamous Cook County Jail. For weeks, three men on my cell block had been after me, plotting, pleading, urging me to come to a Christian service. I resisted, I threatened, I was not interested, but something in me, something I couldn't explain, finally gave in. I had been in jail before, but this time was different. This was rock bottom. So one night as I stepped toward the security interlock, the whole cell block seemed to be watching, some with curiosity, others with judgment. Single file we walked, escorted past steel and concrete to a makeshift jailhouse chapel. And that's where Chaplain Richard Roundtree opened his Bible and began to preach. At first, I barely heard him. The noise from the cell blocks above and below was deafening. Loud TVs, dominoes being slapped against metal tables, voices shouting. But then something changed. He started reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I had no religious upbringing, no foundation of faith, no Sunday schools, no Bible camps. The words he spoke were foreign to me, their meaning unclear, and yet something stirred deep within, something beyond explanation. Chaplain Roundtree didn't ask anyone to stand. There was no altar call given. But I stood, I hesitated, and I stepped forward, drawn by an unseen force. Just moments earlier, I was a high-ranking gang member, a man hardened by the streets, but now standing there sobbing uncontrollably. And like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30, I cried out in desperation, longing to be saved. Chaplain Roundtree, whose life's calling was to bring the light of Jesus Christ into the darkest corners of the inner city, reaching men just like me, placed his hands upon my shoulders and led me to the Lord. And in that moment, something shifted. The weight of my past gone, the chains of sin broken, the love of God poured in. Right there in that jailhouse chapel, I admitted I was a sinner. I believed with all my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And at that moment, my life changed. I was born again. For the first time, the crushing weight of my past began to lift. Peace, something I had never truly known, flooded my soul. Even the cold, gray, oppressive walls seemed to glow with a newfound light. It was still offensively loud and smelly, though. But it was the beginning of a transformation I never saw coming. I wept for hours and hours, not in despair, but in unspeakable joy. And without fear or shame, I stood before the very gang members I once ran with and boldly proclaimed my newfound faith, because that's what happens when Jesus ignites a fire in you. When you've been set free, you want others set free. When you've been changed, you want others to be changed. When you've been forgiven, you want others to know there's still mercy, there's still room at the cross. But what happens when that fire begins to flicker? What happens when the passion that once burned so brightly starts to wane? There are those who, somewhere along their journey, watch their once burning zeal for God began to dim. The fire that once ignited their hearts filling them with passion and purpose and unshakable devotion started to fade. Perhaps it wasn't sudden. Maybe it was gradual, almost imperceptible at first, like embers slowly losing their glow. But the real question is, when did the flame begin to falter? Was it in a season of hardship? In the midst of unanswered prayers? Was it through distraction, complacency, or just a slow erosion of time? For David, it was one decision, to stay home instead of going to battle. And before he knew it, he was in a place he never intended to be. And this is exactly what happened to King David. His downfall didn't start with a scandal. It started with a small decision that led to another and another. David was a ruddy shepherd boy, but David was on fire for God. He was the man who stood before the giant and boldly proclaimed, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was the man who danced before the Lord with all his might, unashamed in his worship. He was the man after God's own heart, handpicked by God to be king over Israel. David had experienced great victories. David had walked in God's favor. David had seen the power of God firsthand. Yet even David, on fire for God, anointed, chosen, was not immune to failure. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we learn one of the darkest moments in David's life. David committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba. And when she became pregnant, he did the unthinkable. He arranged for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, a loyal soldier, to be sent to the front lines of the battle where he was killed. David tried to cover his tracks, and for a time he lived as though nothing had happened. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 warns us, "When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong." And for a season, David thought he had gotten away with it. Though he carried on with life on the outside, he was being crushed under the weight of hidden sin on the inside. Listen to David's own words in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." David thought his silence would shield him, but the longer he hid his sin, the heavier it grew. On the outside, he looked like a mighty king. On the inside, he was a prisoner, bound by guilt, tormented by shame. And yet God saw it all, and he loved David too much to let him stay in the shadows. So he sent the prophet Nathan, not with a harsh rebuke, but with a story that would pierce David's heart and bring him to his knees. Nathan stood before the king and spoke. "There were two men in the city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had many sheep and cattle. The poor man had one little ewe lamb. The lamb was more than livestock. It was like a daughter to him. It ate from his table. It slept in his arms. But one day, a traveler came to visit the rich man, and instead of taking one of his many sheep to prepare a meal, He stole the poor man's beloved lamb and served it to his guest. David's blood boiled with rage. That man deserves to die, he said. Then silence. Nathan's eyes locked into David. And with a prophetic finger, he pointed straight at the king and declared, "You are the man." The words cut through David like a sword. David had it all, position, power, the favor of God, and yet he took what wasn't his. He stole another man's wife, and he orchestrated a murder. He thought he had hidden his sin. But God saw it all. The weight of his sin crashed down on him like a tidal wave, and in his brokenness, he did the only thing he could do. He fell to his knees and cried out to God. His desperate prayer of repentance is recorded in Psalm 51, a cry from a man who had lost everything but was begging for mercy. Listen to David's lament. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." A king undone, a man exposed, a soul desperate from redemption. But David wasn't the only one who had to face his own failures. Centuries later, another man stood bold, passionate, unwavering. His name was Simon Peter. Peter wasn't just a disciple. He was on fire for Jesus. This was the man who spoke with unshakable conviction, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The man who stepped out of the boat and walked on water. The man who, in reckless devotion, drew his sword in the guard and ready to fight for his Lord. Yet that same Peter, so bold, so passionate, so unwavering, crumbled under pressure. In the courtyard of the high priest, when questioned by a servant girl, he did the unthinkable. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied his Lord. And then the rooster crowed. Peter felt it all. Remorse, shame, guilt, disappointment. And just like some of us have done when we failed, when we've fallen, when we've lost sight of grace, Peter went back to the life he left behind. In John chapter 21, verse 3, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Not because he missed fishing, but because he thought he was done. But Jesus had other plans. In the 21st chapter of John, after the resurrection, Peter and the others had fished all night and caught nothing. Then from the shore, a voice called out, "Cast your nets on the right side." They obeyed, and suddenly their nets overflowed. John recognized them first. "It's the Lord." Peter didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. He jumped into the water, desperate to get back to Jesus. And when he reached the shore, Jesus was waiting, not with condemnation, not with "I told you so," but with breakfast. After they ate, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Not "why did you fail?" Not "how could you?" Just "do you love me?" And with every "yes, Lord," Jesus rekindled Peter's fire, because failure doesn't get the last word. Say that. Failure doesn't get the last word. Amen. Failure doesn't get the last word. Grace does. But listen, a Christian life isn't just about turning from sin. It's also about standing firm when trials come. Because the truth is, storms will come. Jesus warned his disciples, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. There will be seasons when your faith is tested. There will be moments when life knocks you down. There will be fire so intense that you wonder if you'll ever make it out. For me, that moment came in early 2021. It started with a wheezing sound, something small, something strange. At night, my wife, Charo, would turn and ask, "What is that?" And I had no answer. Then one night, my breath became so shallow, it was like sucking air through a straw. I was no longer able to lie down. Something was wrong. And the next morning, I went to urgent care expecting a quick diagnosis and maybe a prescription for antibiotics. But the moment the doctor saw my labs, his expression changed. He looked at me and said, "You need to go to ER immediately." They offered an ambulance. I declined. I went home, packed a bag, and gave my wife an update, then drove myself to Newton Wellesley Hospital, where I would remain for a week. And when the diagnosis came, it hit like a hammer. Stage 4 metastatic prostate cancer. It had already spread to my bones, to my lungs, to my kidneys. I was in renal failure. Surgeons fitted me with bilateral nephrostomy tubes to drain fluid from my kidneys. Then came the infections, 8 in total, E. coli, sepsis, one after the other. Every hospital stay a new battle. Every day I struggle to stay on my feet. Then came the treatments, radiation, chemo, hormone therapy, immunotherapy. Each one weakened my body but strengthened my resolve. Because through it all, I had to face an inescapable choice. Would I let fear consume me? Would I let the fire of faith burn out? Would I let this devil-designed disease define me? I remembered Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul wasn't just talking about sin. He was talking about suffering, hardship, and trials that test the very core of who we are. Because the Christian life isn't just about turning from sin. It's about standing firm when the storms rage. It's about trusting that God's power is perfected in weakness. It's about pressing on even when everything in you wants to give up. And who modeled this better than the Apostle Paul? His trials chronicled in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, tell of a man who was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, stranded, left for dead, hunted by his own people, threatened by outsiders, battered by nature itself, yet through it all, Paul pressed on. College church, storms will come. Suffering will come. There will be seasons when faith is tested by fire, but when the testing fades, will your fire still burn? When life presses in, will you stand or will you fall? When the enemy whispers, "Your best days are behind you," will you believe his lie? Maybe you face a storm so fierce it left you gasping. Maybe life knocked you down so hard you weren't sure you could rise again. Maybe suffering has crushed you so mercilessly you felt like you were drowning. And in that moment, a choice stands before you. Will this break me? Or will I trust that God can use even this to build me up? Because fire does one of two things. it devours or it purifies. And when you belong to Christ, when you stand on his promises, the fire meant to destroy you can only refine you. The flame sent to consume you will only make you stronger. Maybe right now you feel like David. You've made choices that have distanced you from God. The fire that once burned so bright has faded. Or maybe you feel like Peter, ashamed, disqualified, convinced that God must be done with you. Or maybe you're like Paul, facing trial after trial, battle after battle, and you're just tired. But listen, failure doesn't get the final word. Grace does. Disappointment doesn't get the final word. God does. The enemy doesn't get the final word. The Holy Ghost does. The same God who forgave David, the same God who restored Peter, the same God who gave Paul unshakable endurance, the same God who walked with me through the valley of the shadow of death is the same God who can transform you. He's the same God who is here right now, ready to ignite your fire. God is calling you back. No more smoldering. It's time to burn again. And today, God is right reigniting your fire. And if you're ready to say, Lord, rekindle me, rekindle the fire in me, then I want you to stand. If you feel God stirring something deep inside you, if you're longing, aching for more of him, if you're desperate for the fire in your soul to burn again, then stand right where you are. Stand in surrender, stand in faith, stand as a declaration, my fire will not go out. Stand as a cry for renewal, for revival, for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you need a fresh touch from God, stand where you are. If you're standing, lift your hands, close your eyes, forget who's around you. This is your moment with God. And now let's pray together. Repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I come before you hungry, humbled, ready. I'm tired of complacency, tired of going through the motions. Forgive me, Lord. I repent for letting the fire fade. Today I surrender, fully, completely, unreservedly. Holy Spirit, come. Fill me afresh. Breathe fire into my soul again. Consume me, Lord. Every part of me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Make my spirit steadfast. Ignite a fire in me that cannot be quenched, a passion that cannot be silenced, a flame that will never burn out. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, rekindle the fire in me. Amen and amen. Listen to me. This is not just a fleeting moment. This is a decision to keep the fire burning, a decision to pursue intimacy with Jesus, a decision to let nothing and no one extinguish what God has rekindled in you today. So walk out of here transformed, walk out of here filled with fresh fire. If you receive it, shout amen.